Today we're reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Some have said that if a detailed study of the Word of God like we do at our church, just verse by verse, word by word, is like eating cake, then illustrations, the stories we add, is like frosting to make it more palatable and enjoyable. I know that as I choose anecdotes and stories, I hope that they'll serve as windows to let light in into the passage. Before we begin with today's service, which deals with an illustration to begin with and then the application of it, I want to share something very serious here. During an illustration in the sermon last week, I had said that I went into the Navy, and that is not true, and I want to make sure that everyone understands that. I want to correct that statement. I should have said that I presented myself. I had done different things, and I presented myself to go in as a chaplain, and so I should have presented myself for enlistment. I never did serve in the military, and I want to make sure that you all understand that, because the last thing I want people to do is to question what I say, and I apologize to those who listened to the sermon and to veterans here in the congregation who did serve in whatever field. I want to make it this correct and apologize to you to make sure that, and ask you to hold me accountable that I don't repeat an error like that again. Okay, would you do that? I really have felt bad about this, and so we want to make sure that you understand the true story. The Bible is replete with stories and illustrations, parables, metaphors, driving home a point and make sure that the message of the writer has been received and understood. Paul used similes, allusions, pictures, allegories, descriptions, images, and well, we don't get a lot of doctrine from those. It fleshes it out. It tells a story and reinforces the point. Our last sermon in verse 19 ended with talking about the foundation stone of the church, this great building of God that he has given in our generation. And he says that on there is a seal that says God knows his own, and that we, in turn, our responsibility is to live a holy, godly life. So Paul reveals the kind of person in the house, the kind of person in the church that he wants us to be. Now, he's dealt with some pretty bad characters in the previous verses, people who called themselves Christians but were not, and caused nothing but troubles and trials in the church. Here he's talking to Christians, to you and I, because he wants us to be cleansed. He wants us to be pure, to be usable, to flee from sin, and to seek after, as a cleansed, usable instrument, righteousness, faith, love, peace, and purity. And so we begin our story in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels that are golden and silver, but also wooden or earthen. Now Paul's just building on this illustration he just gave of the foundation, the church. Remember in 1 Timothy 3, he tells us how we should know how to behave in the house of God, the house which is the church of the living God. I always joked with my children when they were little that they couldn't run around in church. And they would say, why? And we'd say, well, it's God's house. And then one of the children said something to the effect, well, at least we get to visit him once a week. You know, we are the house. Where we meet doesn't matter. We meet in a hotel conference room with malfunctioning air conditioning. we meet here. Others might have a magnificent cathedral. Some others might just meet in a home or down, like the early church did in Philippi, down by the riverside. But when God speaks of this great house, it's his house. It's planned, designed by God. It cost the blood of his son to build the household of faith. And we are part of this. We are the vessels. We are the for better terms, the pots and pans that God uses in his house. He continues in verse 20 saying, some are honorable, some for honorable use, some dishonorable. We know there's a variety of vessels. How many of you have good dishes at home? Okay, how many of you just have everyday dishes at home? How many of you have paper plates and red cups? Oh, that's everybody. Okay, you all know what I'm talking about. You have some, you know, gold stemware. We have real silverware. We don't ever use it because it's all tarnished all the time, and who's going to go to that thing when God invented plastic forks? And so some are common, some are special. Paul uses the term honorable and dishonorable, but they're all part of the vessels in the house of God. And when you think dishonorable, you say, oh, that must be somebody really bad. No, it's just something that's common, something that's just basic, something that's just regular. In other words, you can have a large pot. Every Jewish home had this. It'd be like a 55-gallon drum earthen pot. They would have two of them by the door. One would be filled with fresh water, either kept saved from the rain or drawn from the wells. The other would have not such good stuff in it, where they might empty the chamber pots from the night, or they might have garbage in it that it's so bad you can't even feed it to the chickens or the pigs. Well, wait a minute. Jews wouldn't have pigs, but you know what I'm saying. They're a commonplace pot and special use pot. They looked identical, but they had one had a common use, for garbage or refuse, as it were. And in Romans 9:21, the question is asked, doesn't the potter have the right from the same batch of clay to make one vessel for honorable use and one for dishonorable? They're still vessels, they're still in the house of God. And I'm thankful that we recognize that we all are part of this household, and we are all vessels, because some of us aren't just vessels of honor or dishonor. Some of us are just basically cracked pots. That we are the equivalent, the Jewish equivalent of Cool Whip bowls. Something that you use, you borrow, you whatever, and then if you got some leftover soup from the church dinner, you put it in a Cool Whip container and you give it away. It doesn't really kind of thing. But the choice is given to us. Okay, we're going to be vessels. What kind do we want? Are we want to be a vessel of honorable use or one that's just dirty and defiled? And so he allows us to make the choice. What sort of vessel? We're all part of the church. We're all part of this family. So verse 21 then begins with the application of this little story. And so he said, therefore, okay, you understand? We're all in the house together. Some of us are big pots, little pots, honorable, dishonorable. We're all part of it. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for valuable use. Now, the context, these things, they're talking about the false teaching, about the evil and the errors that were being taught in the church, and people who were coming in saying, oh, I'm a Christian, you ought to believe me and follow me. And I was looking at a comparison of wealth, because it showed the average Baptist pastor's salary, you know, was $51,000 a year. And the average of another denomination was $78,000 a year. I said, I'm in the wrong denomination there. And then it said, but then you have some people whose figures kind of are skewing it a little bit. And went on to list a bunch of people that I don't know that well. They're basically some of the health and wealth type preachers that are out there. And they say, oh yeah, this fellow is worth $46 million. This pastor and his church and blah, blah, blah is estimated to be over $1 billion. I'm really in the wrong denomination compared to that bunch. But we have to realize that these are the attitudes that we're to be cleansed from. So cleansing is our responsibility. Principle number one that you have to grasp from the message. Cleansing is up to us. Now we're not talking about our salvation here. We're talking about vessel already in the house. We're already part of the church of God, born again. Because if we could cleanse ourselves from sin to be saved, there'd be no need for Jesus to ever have died. Our whole message of salvation would be in error. If I could do anything good to come before God, then the work of my hands saves me rather than the work of Jesus Christ. For my salvation is His working in us and for us. And here instead, He's talking about our service. We're in the house. The choice now is, are we going to be clean or not? Now, I think most of us know 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, we read it this morning in our scripture as we began the worship. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, how do we cleanse ourselves? What do we have to do here? Well, let me use another analogy of the house. This time I'm going to use the bathroom as the example. Okay? The kids are outside playing. It's raining and they love to play in the mud. They are mud from hand, feet, head to toe. Everything is a muddy mess. They come in the house, and what are they told to do? You know, time for a bath, right? Time to get cleaned up. Wash carefully. Now, with my children, I had to explain to them that means don't lick yourself like the cat and say that that's going to make yourself clean. That doesn't work that way. And then I have to tell them, you have to make use of soap and water. Because for some reason, my children, probably different than you as children or your kids or grandkids, they would happily run some water up and down their arms and then use the towel to clean everything off. And you'd get done and you'd look at the towel in the bathroom and it would be just filthy. So we explained to them that you get clean by soap and water. It doesn't happen magically. That soap and water is sitting there. You put the water in the basin, you get soap, you clean up wherever you're dirty, or you might have to take the whole bathtub or whatever, the way my kids acted sometimes. But you apply the soap and water. The soap and water cleans you up. But you have to apply it. You have to say, okay, this is something I have to do. Now remember, salvation, we don't do it. God does. But the cleansing to be a pure instrument that God can use is a work that we need to see, that we need to do. That we, to be serviceable, we need to use the soap and water. If you refuse, you come out just as dirty as when you went in the bathroom, and you can't blame the bathroom for being dirty. You can't blame. It's your choice. So, God provides the blood of Christ. He provides forgiveness. And He asks us what? Confess our sins. We do something wrong. By the way, when I do something wrong, I don't like to admit it. Hate to. I'm as bad as a two-year-old saying no to everything. I don't want to admit it. Now, I have shortcomings. I might make a mistake. I might do this or that, but see, that's the nature of us. We try to justify and try to cover it over, and God says, no, admit it. If you sin, the blood of Christ can, you know, do it, but you got to confess it. You have to say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm dirty. Clean me. And he's happy to. If we don't, we continue in that sin and guilt and filth and wallow. And what do we end up? A clay pot for the garbage. All types of vessels. Whether you say, well, I'm a real catch. When God saved me, he got something good. I'm a golden vessel. And somebody else is just our proverbial Cool Whip bowl. It doesn't matter how you see yourself. God says, I want you to be clean. If you're dirty, you can't be used. Someone said, well, I'm not a minister. Well, so we all have the obligation to be clean. Someone said that, you know, they wished that they had gone to seminary. I want to tell you right now that I know a lot of people who graduated from seminary and they're not even in the stadium, much less in the game. They've just walked away from the faith. They have the same degree. They sat in the same classes that I sat in 50 years ago. And so God says it's a choice that we have to make. And notice what we do here with this choice. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for valuable use. And then he uses a couple of phrases. Set apart as holy, fitting and serviceable, and prepared for every good work. The theological word is the word sanctified, and a lot of people are confused as to what that means. And so I translated it just simply set apart as holy. Something that you say, this is the good dish. This is the clean dish. It's something that can be used. It deals with our personal, our positional sanctification when we're born again. That's the work of Jesus Christ. And we can see in verses like in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, where he talks to people and he talks about some of them that were thieves and liars and murderers and homosexuals. And he goes through his whole list and he says, such were some of you. But you were justified in the name of the Lord. You were sanctified. You were washed. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And so that's what God did when he saved us. But we're not talking about our position in Christ as being set apart as holy. Here we're talking about the progressive sanctification that we have day by day in our life, that we are to be cleansed, that we are to cleanse ourselves, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that we will bring holiness to completion. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. For God's not called us to impure lives, but to holy lives. And so God wants us to purify ourselves so that we are set apart as holy. And eventually we're going to get to heaven. I'm looking forward to that more day by day. I thought the older you get, the more worried you'd be about heaven. And instead, it's the more happy I am thinking about heaven. To just chuck some of this old garbage. I whined again this week. See these illustrations of mine always. I got a new cast. They took off the nice red, white, and blue one that I had for the holiday time. Now I have a black cast on my leg. And the doctor said, and you get to wear that until the 30th of July. And I said, but I'm going to be out in Oregon on the beach. I want to walk on the beach with my baby, you know, with my wife. Oh, man, wouldn't that be great? In the sunset, walk on the beach out there. And he said, you get one little grain of sand in that foot, and it's going to rip apart all the work that's been done. and you'll be wearing a cast at Christmas. And I said, but then we're going up to Washington, and we're going to go sightseeing in Seattle. And he said, yeah, you're going to do it with a limp, because you're going to be wearing a cast. And I said, but then I'm going on a cruise ship. And he just smiled and said, and when you get back, we'll take the cast off and see how long you're going to have another one on for. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I'm looking forward to kicking off the cast and getting down there. 1 John 3, 1 to 3 says what love the Father's shown to call us his children. But then in verse 3, he said, when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, every one of us who has this hope, does what? Purifies himself. It's our job. So we're set apart as holy, then we become fit and serviceable, obviously, clean dishes, as it were, up to the Lord, and prepared to do honorable work. One of the great fears I have in the kitchen is what to do with a dish that I've just eaten out of. I rinse it off in the sink, and then I go and open up the dishwasher, and there are dishes in there. You know what my fear is, don't you? I don't know whether they're clean dishes that are in there that I should have taken out and put in the cupboard, or dirty dishes that are in there that I can just add my dirty dish to. So to solve my fear, I leave it up to my wife. And But have you ever seen dishwasher that has clean and dirty little sign on it? Okay, I mean, this is what God says, okay, if you're prepared, I told the story of the little boy who was looking in his closet, and his mom said, get a clean shirt. And he was looking at different shirts that were in his closet, hanging on the back of the door, hanging on a doorknob, all over the place. And he'd yell to his mother upstairs from his room and say, Mom, is this shirt clean or dirty? And without looking, she would yell, what? Dirty. He did it again. Dirty. One more time. Dirty. Finally, he came up and said, Mom, how do you tell? You know, I know you have eyes in the back of your head, but can you see right through the floor and down into the bedroom? And she said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. That'll preach. If it's doubtful, God wants us to be cleansed. If you have doubt, you say, well, was that really right or wrong? Did I sin there or not? Confess it. Say, Lord, forgive me. Give me strength next time I battle to learn this lesson and continue on. And so anywhere, everywhere, at home, in our families, at work, in school, around the community or around the world, God says, I want to use you, sanctified, prepared, and doing good work, cleansed, as it were. So, if we say, okay, I'm there. I'm with you, preacher. I'm ready to do the good work. Paul says, well, let me give you a detailed little list of instructions. And there's just a few that are pointed here. But it's a very simple message. In verse 22 now, we pick up. So Paul says, okay, you want to be cleansed. You want to do these things. You want to be the vessel for honor. So, verse 22, run from youthful passions. The first aspect of cleansing is to flee. Don't entertain them. Don't think about it. When you're challenged, when there's a test, when there's a sin in front of you, you're limiting God in his use of you when you choose to remain dirty instead of following him. We have to realize that. And by the way, understand this text. A lot of people read this and say, well, yeah, it says youthful lust or youthful passion. So that's all about sex. And that's actually not even the gist. There's a term that could have been used for that, and Paul doesn't use that. He says that when you're young, you have all sorts of temptations. You're looking forward to life. Now, I've never met a young person that wasn't excited about the future, except perhaps the day after Labor Day and school beginning. They're not so excited that day, but other days, they're all excited. And they're looking, if you ask them, you know, how old are you? And the child will say, well, I'm almost 16. Now they're 12. But they'll say, I'm almost 16, because they're looking ahead. They're saying, oh, I can hardly wait to be that age. And then, you know, oh, man, go to college or get the job and finish on and get married and get a family. And you're always looking ahead. When you're younger, you get caught up in the passion, the desire, the longing for fame and glory, the longing for success. If somebody's in your way, the desire to punch them in the nose and say, get out of my way. The propensity to be headstrong and so forth. That's what youthful passion is involved. Now, is it sexual area part of it? Of course, it's a part of our human nature. It's part of our physical body. Until we get a new body in heaven, we've got that. But these are the temptations. So we need to understand this, and we need to know the enemy. Paul says, don't just understand your youthful passions. He said, Timothy, flee. Run from it. Like the Proverbs 6, verse 5, flee like a deer from the hand of the hunter. There's a right thing and a wrong thing, and sometimes, most of the time when it comes to sin, especially passion, Paul says, just run. Go the other direction as fast as you can. I learned that you can walk away from a rattlesnake. If you happen to be out hiking and you come across a rattlesnake, you can literally turn and just walk at a normal pace away, and the rattlesnake is not fast enough and can't move enough to follow you. Or so I'm told. Now, don't take that to the bank. So, well, I'll kick at one and see how it does. No, but that, you know, theoretically, you're able to do that. But, boy, if I see a rattlesnake, I want to flee. I want to get as far away as possible. I don't want some macho thing, well, I'm going to kill that rattlesnake and then cut off the rattles and hang it around my neck. No, thank you. I'm going to F-L-E-E, flee. I'm going to run. And Paul uses that term in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, flee immorality. It'll destroy your life. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. Run from it. Anything you set up as your God in your life is an idol. Flee. Don't do it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, he had talked about the loving money. You remember that from 1 Timothy 6? And he said to them, he said, flee these things. Don't get caught up in all of these areas. Run. And so we run away from youthful passion, and we run towards righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace, and purity. Very simple list, doesn't need a lot of explanation on this. That we run from something, well, we got to run towards a new target. Righteousness is the first one. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 13 tells us that cleansing our lives is not just a matter of avoiding bad things, but it's doing the right thing. And he says, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart and soul, keep his commandments, because we say them for your good. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Our whole attitude should be like the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So we pursue it. That's the idea of chasing, going after it, grabbing hold of it, this righteousness. And that we should want to keep God's commandment and live a holy, godly life should be a no-brainer. But guaranteed, we get faced with temptations, we get faced with choices, and sometimes we're missing out on the direction God wants us to be. We pursue righteousness and we pursue faithfulness. Some translations just uses the word faith because it can be used as either the noun faith or the adjective faithful. And here it's used in the adjective form, like the others in the list, that you say, okay, what is my concept of God? Is God able to handle these issues? Is God a big God or a little God? The famous preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse graduated from Princeton Seminary, and after he preached a number of years, he went back to the seminary to preach. And the professors all sat there and took a scorecard on how good a job he did preaching. Some gave him excellent grades, some didn't. But one afterwards said, I'm so thankful that what I learned from your sermon is that you have a big God, not a little God. For a little God can't do miracles, can't take care of issues, can't, you know, why trust him? Why believe in him? He said, sadly, that's the kind of God that many of the teachers have. But he said, I have a big God, and so do you. A God who speaks, and it is done. Who commands, and it stands forever. We pursue faithfulness to be counted on in the struggles of life. Say, that's where I'm headed. I want to be this cleansed vessel. Righteousness, faithfulness, love. Pursue love. I think cleansed people want to love. And you might think, hey, I'm a naturally loving person. Just by nature, I just love people. I love what's going on. I have no problems at all. And I'm reminded in Ephesians 2, verse 3, he says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of this body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else, the rest of mankind, I believe. Love is a choice. In my years of ministry, I've done a number of weddings, and I do the counseling before I do weddings, and would tell the couple in the ceremony, I'm going to read these verses from 1 Corinthians 13. You know which verses I'm talking about already, don't you? And I said, if you can't agree with these, let's talk about this right now and we'll rethink this whole wedding. Because love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love doesn't insist on having its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love doesn't rejoice in doing wrong, it rejoices in doing right. For love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things. And now we're done with this list, and if you have this sort of love, love endures all things. For love never ends. Pursuing love is not as easy as it sounds. Especially when there are such challenges to loving others. When you see the hate and the evil, when you see the disdain or the trials, pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace. Verse 22 continues, cleansed people pursue peace. It doesn't just happen. You have to work with it. By nature, we nurse hurt feelings. We let our wounds fester. We spread hate. We stand up for our rights. We don't get mad. We get even. See, we're all good at that. Oh, Paul said, no. You're going to leave that sort of thing. Run from that and pursue peace. Paul said in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Jesus even used the illustration in Matthew 5 that if you go to offer a sacrifice at the temple and you remember someone that there's a conflict with, someone that you're having troubles with, just leave your offering. Let the lamb run around or whatever you've got there. Just don't worry about it. Go and take care of it and make peace with your neighbor before you do your own sacrifice. Because all of that leads to the fifth character trait of a cleansed Christian. Pursue purity. Join those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We shun some, we join others. The church at Ephesus that Paul was writing to, and especially to their pastor Timothy, all these great applications for us. Ephesus was the largest pagan city in the world. The Temple of Artemis, or Diana, and the Romans called it, was there. A meteor had fallen from heaven, dropped down, and the people picked it up and said, "This is a god." And they put that meteor, that heavy stone, and built a huge temple. I've been there in Ephesus. The temple is destroyed. The columns of the temple are all laid out like Lincoln logs on the ground, just as far as you can see. Huge, massive columns. This must have been one of the wonders of the world in that day. And everybody made money based on the tourist trade coming in there. By the way, if you ever get a chance to go to Ephesus, it's called the Disneyland of archaeology, because all the buildings are there. They're standing up. It looks amazing. You can walk into the Roman bath. You can walk into the library. The stadium where the Christians were pulled in to the theater there, and they had the town meeting, and everybody was screaming for hours, "Great is the goddess Diana, great is the city of Ephesus," because the Christians were saying, "No, that's not a real god. That's a rock. It's a statue made with gold and silver overlaid. What are you guys doing? It's idolatry." A whole culture of immorality, of paganism, of evil. A culture that tolerates what God wants us to flee from. And I'm thinking, that isn't too far from our culture, is it? We tolerate sin. We try to keep an open mind. We choose to not call sin sin, but call it an alternative, or your right and your choice. And everybody can believe what they want to believe. And all of a sudden, the church is no different than the pagan temple in Ephesus. The church in Casper means nothing if its members are dirty, if its members are not pure and seeking, pursuing this purity. That when we call together on the Lord, it's with purity in our heart. Pure is the same root as the word cleanse that we started this message with. We have to cleanse ourselves. Okay, it's the same root here. That, okay, if we do this, we will be this sort of cleansed servant. That we can walk in the name of the Lord and live a life of testimony. Now, folks, it's hard. This double duty of Christians, John Stott, in his commentary, wrote and said that this is the consistent teaching of Scripture, but it's one of the hardest things for us to do. Okay, you want to be cleansed, you want to be pure, you want to be sanctified, you want to serve Him, you want to be then you have to flee and you have to follow. You can't do one or the other. You have to say, this is my choice to do them both. We're to deny ourselves and what? Follow Christ. We're to put off the old life and put on the new. We're to put to death our earthly members and set our minds on heavenly things. And we're to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. You see, they're all this contrast. You have negative, positive. We've got to do that. This ruthless rejection of one side of the equation to flee and put off and put to death, in combination with the relentless pursuit of the other side to be cleansed and faithful and righteous and loving and peaceful and pure. It's not easy. It's hard work. What do we have to do? If we want all this, we cleanse ourselves. It's a choice that you get to make today and tomorrow and again the next day and maybe 10 times on Wednesday. I don't know what's ahead, but we want to be instruments used of God, pure and holy. It begins by saying no to the desires of this life and yes to chasing after God. I don't know what God's going to do in my life in the years I have ahead. I don't know what God's going to do in your life, how He's going to use you. But I do know one thing. We must be clean. We must.